Joshua chapter 24, beginning at verse 24. This is what it says. It says, "And the people said to Joshua, 'We will serve the Lord our God and obey him.' On that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people. And there at Shechem, he reaffirmed for them decrees and laws. And Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. Then he took a large stone and set it up and there under the oak near the holy place of the Lord. 'See,' he said to all the people, 'this stone will be a witness against us. It has heard all the words that the Lord has said to us. It will be a witness against you if you are untrue to your God.' Then Joshua dismissed the people, each to their own inheritance." Take your seats. Thank you for your attention to God's word. Now, we are in the last message tonight of our first series of 2014 called Vertically Challenged. It seems like it was just yesterday that Pastor Miguel was giving us a choice from the mouth of Joshua regarding what we would want to focus our worship on over the course of this year. And now here we are wrapping up that series. As I began to prepare for tonight's message, I thought to myself that I wanted at least to begin by providing some type of recap over the messages, over the focuses, over the options that we've seen over the last several weeks. But just as I was finishing up my message, I started all over again, because I felt really firmly within my heart that what God wanted to do with this congregation tonight was not to reflect upon where we've been, but to consider where we're going. To look ahead of us and go beyond the principles of worship that we've talked about and look at the practice of worship in light of the things that we've discussed over the last few weeks. We're at a point now where we don't need to be looking at recognizing the false gods that are in our lives. We're at a point now where we need to replace those gods within our lives. And so tonight's message now is about decision. It's about a choice. It's about what we are going to do with what we've received. Because over the last 4 or 5 weeks, you've heard messages that helped you to identify the influences of our worship. And if you've participated in small groups, you have been led through a series of discovery questions to help you to identify the specific false gods that compete for our worship. We believe at this time that the only thing that's lacking is for you to make a decision about who and what you worship. We believe that tonight you should make that decision, because you've experienced enough, you've been exposed to enough, we believe, to make a conscious decision about the focal point of your worship. Now, over the course of these last few weeks, we've seen Joshua's choice. We know Joshua said, "Hey, for me and my house, you give me a choice between the true and only God and all these different false gods. Every time, I'm going to choose the God of the Bible." And we have heard those words echoed over the last 4,000 years. "As for me and my house, I will serve the Lord." So if there is nobody's decision that we're intimately familiar with, we understand Joshua's decision. We know what Joshua and his family decided to do. We also know what the nation of Israel decided to do. Pastor Pablo's message last week was focused upon the response of the children of Israel as the options were presented to them. And they said to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord our God and obey him." And so Joshua's response is registered. The children of Israel's response and choice is registered. The only thing that's lacking now is for you to make a choice tonight about your worship. And maybe you're thinking to yourself, "Well, wait a minute. Pump your brakes, preacher man. I made that decision 25 years ago when I gave my life to Jesus Christ." Maybe you're sitting here saying, "Why do I have to make a choice tonight? I made that choice over 5 years ago when I went to my encounter. I made that decision when I walked the aisle at the end of the service and surrendered my life to Christ. I made that decision when I was baptized. I made that decision when I checked the decision card." Why are you talking to us about decisions if we've already made the decisions? And let me tell you this. If you've made that decision, you should pat yourself on the back. You made a good decision. But here's the question that I have for you this afternoon. Have you made that decision today? Have you made that decision over the course? Did you wake up this morning making a decision to make God the focal point of your worship? Because the reality is that the decision to keep our, the desire to have our worship directed towards God is not a one-time decision from 10 years ago. It's a daily decision. It's a deliberate decision. It's a decision that we must make every time we find ourselves in the midst of a new circumstance, in the midst of new choices, in front of new invitations and opportunity. Every time our situations and circumstances change, every time we wake up and face a new day, we are invited to make a deliberate daily decision to worship God and to forsake our idols. To worship the God of all creation and to forsake the false gods who have been competing for our attention. You may have even made a decision this last Tuesday or this last Wednesday in your small group about who you were going to worship, but have you made a decision for the focus of your worship today? Because if you haven't, there's an opportunity there for you. If there are three words that I want you to hold on to over the course of this message, if not for the course of this year, it's these three words: daily deliberate decision. Somebody say that with me. Daily deliberate decision. We are required to make daily deliberate decisions to focus our worship on God. If we don't make daily deliberate decisions, it's very easy for our worship to turn sideways and for us to go in a different direction. We have to do as the nation of Israel did every time we find ourselves in the midst of choice, opportunity, invitations, or chances. We have to say, we will serve the Lord our God and obey him. Every time that you find yourself disappointed by circumstances, it's an opportunity for you to make a decision about the focal point of your worship. Every time you're provoked to complain about situations that have arisen in your life, it's an opportunity for you to make a daily, deliberate decision for God. Every moment that you're worried or scared or lost, every time that you are hurt and looking for a place to take refuge, each one of these situations that come into your lives are part of the daily, deliberate decisions that we must make in order for us to keep our worship vertical. And do you want to know where I learned that truth from? Somebody asked me where I learned that reality from. Thank you for asking. I learned it from watching timeshare presentations. I don't know if any of you have ever been to those presentations where they seek to sell you a vacation property. Anybody ever done that before? Let me see your hands. If you've ever gotten a mail or an advertisement, you've been in an experience before, right? And the funny thing about timeshare presentations is that what really captures your attention is not the vacation property. You don't care about the vacation property. You don't even want a vacation property. You can't even pay your mortgage, much less a vacation property, right? But they start talking to you about gifts. Gifts. Come and listen to an hour presentation and you will get or receive a couple of tickets to Disney World. And you're like, okay, wait a minute. Okay, well maybe I might want to see a presentation, right? Or if you come and be part of our timeshare presentation, you will have an opportunity to stay for 3 nights free at our condominium in Florida, the Lake Escorts Estates or something or other like that, right? Before, you ain't interested in none of that stuff, but you see that offer that's bigger than the property itself, and you like, oh, I like that. I want that. I got a mailer just about a week ago where they were offering a free Kindle or a free iPad for sitting in on the presentation. And I said the same thing to myself that you say to yourself. I'm going to go and get that free thing, but I ain't going to buy no property. Right? That's what we say when we go to those. And the reason why you raise your hand right now is not because you got vacation property. It's because you tried to go and get the free gift. But how did that go? One of the reasons why that thing never works out for us is because I think we grossly underestimate the number of offers that we'll receive over that 1 hour or 2 hour period of time. So this is what we think when we go to those presentations. We're looking at the Rolex, we're looking at the camera, we're looking at the iPad, and we're saying to ourselves, this is how it's going to go. Step one, they're going to make me an offer. Step two, I'm going to refuse the offer. Step three, I'm going to ask for my iPad. Right? And you're thinking to yourself, how long can that take? 5 minutes, 10 minutes, right? But the reality is, when you get in a place, Do they just make you one single offer and say no and give you the iPad or the phone or whatever it is when you say no? No. They give you a secondary offer and a third offer, and they trade down, and they go get their manager, and then they come and ask you about a second package and a third package and a fifth package, and they continue to overcome objections and trade down and influence your decision until one of three things happen. Either you get interested, you get desperate, or you get tired, and you say yes. Because we don't anticipate how deliberate we must be in saying no to the offers that they make, and we get sucked in time after time. That's what happens in the life of a believer who isn't deliberate and daily in their decisions about their worship. When we think that what we did a year ago or 5 years ago or 25 years ago was enough to keep our worship vertical, we find ourselves horizontally chasing after false gods and idols and money and dreams and goals and all these things because we don't recognize that the enemy never sleeps. The idols in our lives will trade down and overcome objections and be persuasive and be persistent in trying to get us to come back to them, even though we've made a decision for Jesus Christ 100 times over. And if, as believers, we don't recognize that, we reach a point where we stop saying yes to God and saying no to those false idols in our lives. In a few minutes, I'm going to open up this altar and give you an opportunity to make a new, intentional, deliberate decision for the focal point of your worship in 2014. But before I do, I need you to recognize that when you've made that decision, when you've checked that box, when you've renewed your focus on God, you need to also be prepared to reject false idols when they show up in your life 10 minutes after services are over. Because before you go to bed tonight, you'll need to renew your deliberate decision to worship God. Before, when you wake up in the morning, you'll need to renew your deliberate decision to worship God. On Monday, when you're on your way to work, you will need to renew your deliberate decision to worship God, because the enemy will continue working at you until you're interested enough, desperate enough, or tired enough to go back to the false idols that God has delivered you from. If you understand what I'm saying, say that's what's up. Do you understand the dilemma? Do you understand the challenge that is before us as believers? I've seen hundreds of people come through the encounters and say yes to Jesus Christ on Saturday or yes to Jesus Christ on Sunday, but don't realize they got to say yes to Jesus on Monday. They got to say yes to Jesus on Tuesday. They got to get up Wednesday morning and say yes to Jesus on Wednesday, because if we are not deliberately directing our decisions to worship God, and the enemy's all over us. He's all upon us. I didn't learn this reality from timeshares. The reality is I learned it from a message that I heard from our pastor last week. I wasn't able to be in the first service when he preached, but during that service, he compared or highlighted the decision that was made by the first generation of believers, that or the second generation of believers in the book of Joshua, versus the third generation of believers in Judges chapter 2, who made a different decision than the first. That didn't make sense, did it? Let me go back. In Joshua chapter 24, Joshua makes his decision for God. The nation of Israel, that generation, that Joshua's generation, makes a decision for God. And scripture tells us, pastor highlighted, that over the course of that life, of the generation, that life, they worshiped God. Their worship didn't turn horizontal. Their worship didn't turn to Baal. It didn't turn to Asherah. It didn't turn to any other god. Only the living God that had delivered them was the focal point of their worship. If you look at your Bibles in Judges chapter 2, what we find is that in the following book, in the next chapter, another generation comes up and they make a different decision than their forefathers had. This is what it says. It says, after that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. Somebody say, They were presented with the same options, and they chose to worship the gods of their present culture. They got into the promised land. They looked around at what the Amorites were worshiping. They say, what's up with this Baal God here? And they begin to turn their worship sideways. Do you want to know why? Ask me why they turned their worship sideways. Because they believed that the decision that had been made a generation ago would keep their worship vertical. But it didn't. They didn't understand that they had to make a conscious, deliberate decision daily to focus their hearts, their minds, their souls, their strength on God. They assumed that what had happened back in the days was sufficient enough to cover them. And what we find is that that generation turned their worship completely sideways. And what's so amazing, this is what caught my attention as Pastor was preaching it. He said these words, 2 chapters later. Had never paid attention to that. Joshua 24 is the last chapter of the book of Joshua. Judges 1 is the first book, the next book of the Bible. Judges chapter 2 is the second chapter. 2 chapters later, their worship had turned sideways. It made me think, what's happened over the last 2 chapters of your life? What's happened since that time that you first gave your life to Jesus Christ? When you first surrendered your heart or rededicated your life to Christ? If we don't make daily decisions, deliberate decisions to focus our worship on God, we will find our circumstances turning sideways. We will find ourselves bowing down to foreign gods, just as the children of Israel did in Judges chapter 2. You need to understand that false idols are trained to recognize genuine needs in our lives. And what's significant about that is that we all have needs. We all have needs in our lives. We all have things that we need in our lives. We have a need to be known. We have a need to be encouraged. We have a need to be understood. We have a need to be appreciated. We have a need to be loved, a need to be supported. We have a need for direction. We have a need for security. We have legitimate needs in our lives that false gods try to take advantage of to direct our worship in their direction. Your needs are genuine. Your needs are legitimate. But the way in which false gods try to satisfy those needs are illegitimate. And it works something like this. We all have seasons of our lives where certain needs go unattended. Certain needs are unmet. And in the midst of those circumstances, the false idol shows up, whether it's in our teenage years, our early childhood years, even in our adult years. When there's a need that goes unmet in our lives, the false idol, false god, shows up and it pretends to be interested in meeting that need. And it presents us with an option for fulfilling that need. And we sometimes, out of desperation, make ourselves susceptible to the offer of the enemy. Perhaps not his first offer, maybe not his second offer, but his third or fourth offer becomes attractive to us all over again. And he meets our need, and we like it. And it feels good. And it scratches where we itch. And we think that we have something under our control that allows our needs to be met, even though it's not God. Maybe we find ourselves in a situation or a season of life where we're lonely. And the false idol comes along and says, you feeling lonely? And you're like, yeah, I feel lonely. And the idol says, then why don't you use your sexuality to get the attention and the love and the support that you need? Find ourselves moving in that direction where it scratches where we itch. At least for that moment of intercourse, you feel needed. You feel comforted. You feel fulfilled. And it's not enough to go once. Once you've found that niche, you've found that satisfaction, you go running back to it all over time and time again. Maybe you grew up all of your life feeling like your life was worth nothing. And the false idol comes along and says, you want to be appreciated. You want to be understood. You want to be encouraged, right? And the false god says, all you need to do is achieve this level of status and you're going to be appreciated. All you got to do is achieve this level of success. All you got to do is work enough overtime and dedicate enough of your life to acquiring these number of possessions, and you are going to get that feeling of satisfaction that you've never had before. And we do it, and it scratches where we itch. And it feels good, at least temporarily, no? That first hit is always the most powerful hit. You know that, right? Even if you don't drink or you don't smoke, you know the first hit of anything is the most powerful. And it's never as sweet as the first time, right? But that first time, it's good. It's good enough to send us going back, looking for it more and more, time and time again in our circumstance. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Do you get what I'm saying to you? I'm trying to show you how idols work within our lives. Because if you understand it, you will know that in the midst of needs manifested in your life, you better watch out, because the idol is about to come and make a presentation to you all over again. It's about to promise you an iPad and a 35-millimeter camera and a vacation and some tickets to Disney World if you don't watch out and you make the decision to turn that worship to something other than our Heavenly Father. Maybe you were abused as a child, and the false idol has influenced you to not beat your children, but to worship the children. To go in the complete opposite direction of all the terrible experiences that you had, where you were neglected, where you were abused, the idol whispers in your ear that you should protect your child, that you should give your son or daughter anything that they wanted. You never had what you wanted. Nobody ever loved you. Show your love to that child in a way that borders on, if not passes the line of worship, because the idol comes with false impressions of blessings and real things that God has for us. And these scenarios are endless. These situations and how they manifest themselves in our lives are endless. What's consistent, though, is the pattern of how it works. I love, you know how some people love taking things apart to see how they work? I love to see how the dynamics of behavior work. I love to see how the human psyche responds to conditions and situations. And as I look at this topic and look at the needs that we have, I couldn't help but see something that's true in my life and true in your life and true in how the enemy works in all of our lives. Because in the midst of our needs, this is what the enemy does. First, he comes along and he assists us. He helps us in that area where we have need. We have an itch. He provides a scratch. Especially an itch that you can't reach yourself. Especially an itch that when you get others to scratch, they can't find. The false idol comes along and offers assistance, and it's satisfying to start off with. But then the situation goes from assistance to attention. It's like that girl you start dating in high school that was cool with you running with your boys before y'all dated. Now all of a sudden she wants some attention. She wants some time. You know what I'm saying, one. All of a sudden, she asking and comparing why you spend more time with them than you spend with me, right? That's what your idol does after time. At first, it was like, no, let me meet your needs. Ain't no problem. Whatever you need, I'm here to satisfy. You don't have to call on me. Everything's cool. We fine. Ain't no commitment here. You know, it's an open relationship. That's cool. After a while, it's like, how come you don't call me? All right? I'm sitting at the house Friday, and you ain't never called me. All weekend long, you never called me. Oh, and it's Monday. All of a sudden, you broke. Now you're calling on me. Right? Your idol gets needy. Your idol starts wanting attention. After that, it moves to a point where it wants allegiance. That's when your idol says, okay, look here. Look, you want to make a decision today. All right? You're going to be with me, or you're going to be with her, or him, or them, or that, or whatever, but I need you to make a decision. And over time, you become aware of the fact of who's in the steering wheel, who's controlling things, and you're at the point of addiction there. You want to know the funny thing about addiction? When you get to that point when your false god is got you hooked, you don't get the same level of satisfaction out of it that you did when you got the first hit. You know what I'm talking about. You got false god. You're dealing with some stuff yourself, right? The most frustrating thing is get to that point where you don't even like doing what you do anymore, but it's what you've been doing. And it becomes habit in your life now, right? And it becomes unsatisfying because there's a diminishing level of pleasure in what you get out of it. And there's a level of addiction there that takes control. And all of a sudden, when you realize you're no longer in the driver's seat, it's no longer about you and your needs being met. It's about you worshiping that idol. And that's when the mask come off. That's when an old girl just take out the teeth and a false hair and a fake eyelashes, and she just ugly as she is saying, you know what? You belong to me. You is mine. And you ain't going nowhere. And can't nobody else meet your needs. And if I can't have you, that's what I'm talking about. That's what your idol says after a while. Attention to allegiance to addiction to just outright, you're going to worship me. You have no choice. When options are presented to you, you're going to choose me every single time. Worship God, go to work, you better go to work. Your false God begins to pimp you. He or she or it says, I don't care what you want or what you need or what you satisfy, worship me. When we get to that point with our false God, this is the type of things that our false God says to us. I mean, it's just bold. I don't know why it shows twice. But our false God is bold. This is what it says. It says, you don't have a choice except to do what I say do. That's when you know you took right there. It, in your face, it's telling you, you don't have no choice. Shut up, sit down, worship me. All right? You don't have an option. All you need to do is worship me. Nothing and no one else will meet your needs. You know when it begins to say that? The very first time you go to have your needs met by that false God, that's the first time it tells you. As you walk away, somewhat satisfied, it whispers, can't nobody need your need like I can meet your need. And as you traffic back and forth in between these different levels of commitment to that thing, eventually gets to the point where it says, you know what? Don't nobody, nothing else want to meet your needs. Can't nothing else meet your needs. You belong to me. Without me, you are miserable, lost, empty, and hopeless. You're hopeless. Eventually, that's where we find ourselves with our false God. Not choosing it, but it choosing us. Not us controlling it, but it controlling us. And that's what we've been talking about in our small group lessons over the course of these last 3 or 4 weeks. How what we complain about, how what we worry about, how where we run when we're hurt, what we spend and sacrifice for, what concerns us most, it becomes a point where we really can't control it anymore because the false God is in control. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, like he told me you was at the beginning of my message, when I told you that in a few minutes I'm going to open up this altar and give you an opportunity to come before God and make a deliberate decision to choose God, many of you thought in your minds, I'm already a believer in Jesus Christ. Remember I told you, good if you are, right? This is where it comes good. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've already confessed with your mouth, believed in your heart that Jesus Christ is the same, is the Son of God, then the same Jesus who took your sin upon himself is the same Jesus who says, come to me with your fears, with your worries, with your complaints, with your problems, with your burdens. Come to me with your needs. Now listen to the spirit of the Son of God as it compares to the spirit of the false God. The false God wants to pimp you. The false God don't care about you anymore. You're just a vehicle under its tutelage. Jesus, he puts it this way. He says, come to me, all you who are weary, all you who are burdened, and I'll give you rest. I know you're tired because that false God has been running your tongue out your mouth. Keeping up with the Joneses has burdened you to the point that your back's about to break. Chasing after satisfaction and fulfillment from things that can't bring satisfaction must be troubling to you, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. That's the option that are presented to us every day. in the midst of every circumstance, with every invitation, with every opportunity, in every relationship, to make a deliberate decision to worship God through that opportunity, through that possession, through that relationship, or to run to that idol to meet that need. Tonight, in the context of everything that we've talked about over these last 4 or 5 weeks, the only thing that's lacking is for you to make a decision. I want you to take out the little card that you have, the little white card that was given to you when you walked in. If you don't have it, raise your hand and one of our esteemed ushers will provide you with one. I want you to pull out this little card. And today, I want you to write in the false god that's been fiercely competing for your worship. Not five of them, not four of them, not three of them. One idol, one false god. It might have revealed itself over the course of these last 3 or 4 weeks in small groups. Many of you in your small group just this last week did something very similar. You had a card where you wrote in, based upon the discovery questions that we've talked about, what your God is, what it is that turns your worship sideways. Pull that card out right now, and I want you to fill in the blank with something, someone, some relationship, some achievement, some passion, some pursuit, some pleasure that you know has been competing for your worship. Let me give you a second to do just that. Because today, we want to invite you to come up to this altar and make a daily, deliberate decision about which one of those two gods you're going to worship. There ain't room in your life in 2014. There's not room in your ministry in 2014. There's not room in your family in 2014. There's not room in your marriage in 2014 for you to worship God and that idol. Tonight, I want you to fill in that blank with the name of that God. And then after that, I want you to put a check in the box that corresponds to your decision. Daily, today is a good day. Deliberate. Yeah, deliberate, because we're going to write it down right here. Decision. Just a couple of moments. I'm going to invite you to come up here and talk to God about that idol. Acknowledge that idol. Ask God's forgiveness for directing worship that belonged to Him in the direction of that idol. Let me give you a few seconds to do that. Because what I'm about to ask you to do is to stand up, come forward, come before the altar of God and make a covenant like that generation, Joshua's generation did. And again, you need to make that choice. I want to invite everybody to stand to your feet if you will. And if you've made a decision, a deliberate decision tonight about who you want to worship, I want to invite you to come forward. This altar is open, and it's available for those of you who are making a deliberate decision to choose the living God, to choose the Son of God over that idol that's been fiercely competing for your worship. This is your moment. He is your God. Those are your options. You act on them. Sit tight and let your gods decide for you. Father, we praise you tonight.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. Follow.